in 1 John, then, kind of giving an overview of this entire letter we began last Sunday concerning the writer, John himself, and some of the character that he portrayed and the love that he had for his Lord and for the sheep, and the love he had for others. He wrote this letter to a group of believers. If you look in 2 John, if that's any indication of perhaps who he was writing to, it says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." Now, I'm not saying he wrote all three of these letters to that group, but it could be that possibly. We know that it was a particular group of people whom he loved, and those who loved John very much. And it's obvious that he wrote this letter, I think, to an assembly of God, to a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as one of the old commentators wrote concerning this letter, he said, "One sweet feature runs through the whole of it in relation to the church." And he says, namely, the apostle's testimony to the Father's love, the Son's grace, and the Holy Spirit's fellowship. So actually he says one, but it's actually three things in that one feature that runs through this letter. He began by revealing the heresy, and he gave warnings to the assembly there concerning those that, like Paul and Peter and James, they were concerned with evil influence in the world that would affect the churches and would affect each member of the church, that they would perhaps be drawn away into false teaching. And John was specifically concerned with Gnosticism and the people that you could have a particular knowledge of things that others didn't have. But the Bible teaches, and he said in his gospel, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So John deals with salvation through Christ and through faith in him. Another heresy that he dealt with, that's increasingly so in our day, is that which the physical, everything physical, anything you can touch is evil. And the only thing that is holy, the only things that are true are spiritual. And they were taught that they could live in a sinless state and that they would obtain salvation by denying themselves of natural and physical pleasures. We have folks like that. They'll go, a group of them will go somewhere and start a colony and live in a cave and thinking they're being away. We still have those kind with us today. But the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We are in this world, but we don't have to be a part of its systems so much as we, of course, we need to buy and sell and live in this world. But godliness is nowhere associated in the book of God with what we eat or drink or what we wear. Godliness is that which Christ gives us through His shed blood, through His life, and that by faith which worketh by love. So we see these things taking place even in John's day, and as he addressed these things as a pastor, he obviously did not write as just a mere academic, not just to teach, but to also these five chapters display not only did he teach, but he had a concern for the church, and he was faithful and tried to set the example before the church, and he addresses his readers as little children in at least well, I don't know, about five places or six, and he stated something about what he was trying to convey to them, and he repeated it again and again. He was teaching us how that we might teach the Word of God through repetition, and how that we might learn those things of God. Someone may need to have things repeated more than others. Myself, I got a pretty hard head. It takes a lot of repetition for me to come to understand and come to know things. So he wanted the believer to know and to be assured of the fact that he had eternal life in Jesus Christ. In the fifth chapter of this book, this letter, he said in 5 and verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son, that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And he says, this is the record, in verse 11, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So he wanted the readers to be assured of the fact that through faith in Jesus Christ, you have life eternal. And John was very clear in bringing this to pass. And he assures us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he assures us that our Savior, that one in whom we trust, in whom we have eternal life, is indeed the Word of God. He is the Word of God in the flesh. And we know that whether he's talking about the written Word or Jesus Christ, we have in his Gospel, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He said the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, in case you don't know who he's talking about. He said, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus Christ is God, and he is the Creator and the Sustainer, just as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So many times, I think that we try to categorize God, and a lot of people say we don't worship one God. We worship three. But we worship one God that is revealed to us in three persons. And Jesus is just as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And I think John wanted to get that across to his readers when he spoke of that. In 1 John, back there, not necessarily in the Gospel, but back in 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, sounds a lot like his Gospel, doesn't it? Which we have heard, and which we have seen with our eyes. I'm back in 1 John chapter 1 now. And he says, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life, for that the life was manifest. I mean, just shown to us. It was revealed to us, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There are volumes of theology here that covers from Genesis to Revelation. The mammoth volume here of theology John gives us in these first three verses. He tells us that the man Christ, the man Jesus Christ, is eternal. He says that which was from the beginning, that he has eternal life. He is eternal life. That life, that eternal life which was with the Father. He tells us that Jesus is the Word of life, that one by whom and in whom God, who is life, resides, that one in whom God is revealed, the one who is life and gives life, that one in whom and by whom we have life, not just eternal life, but physical life. He shows the relationship there, that He is the incarnate God. He says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it. How was it manifested? Through the virgin womb of Mary. He came into this earth with a normal, but a supernatural birth. Not just natural, but supernatural birth. Conceived the Holy Spirit. But He became flesh. God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what John is showing us here. And then you look at verse 3. John's purpose in writing the letter is that we who believe might have fellowship and might live together in a blessed fellowship of Christ. Listen, as Brother John's been teaching on the great commandments and to love God with all that you have, all that you are, and to love your neighbors yourself. And what a blessing it is to be able to love even your enemies, to be merciful and to learn to be kind and compassionate. But to be in fellowship, in a blessed fellowship with those that can reciprocate that love. What a blessing it is. And this is what John was pointing out here. He tells us that which is the basis and the life of all true fellowship is faith in Jesus Christ. That which we have seen, which we have declared unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. So we kind of gone over this earlier last week, but I want to go on and I want us to see that as children of God, and especially as members of His New Testament church, we walk together in life with God and by faith in Christ. And John tells us that all who are born of God, all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, are possessors of God's boundless free grace in Christ. In verse 7, we're forgiven of sin. It says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a blessing indeed that is, to be cleansed before God and in the eyes of God. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He points this out to those believers, that our salvation is in Christ. Our cleansing is in the blood of Christ. He shed His blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So John points this out very well. And that we are taught of God. Chapter 2. Well, possessors, first of all, this eternal life can never perish. Verse 25 of chapter 2 says, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Eternal. Never ending. Never perish. And those who are possessors of that have that eternal life. And they're taught of God. Being taught of God. That the anointing, which is, verse 27 says, ye have received of Him, abides in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things. And He is truth, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Adopted. That's the next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 3. Adopted as children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. They just can't figure us out. For He says, because it knew Him not. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Gives us a look into the future, into our blessed, glorious future that is waiting us as children of God. Loved of God and made to be lovers of God, taught of God, adopted as children. Verse 19 of chapter 4. He says, we love Him because He first loved us. We're taught of God to love Him. He loves us. He shows us what true love is. He shows us mercy and grace. He reveals to us, doesn't He, that we're sinners, that we deserve condemnation. We deserve eternal punishment for breaking His good law. And yet, He's merciful unto us. He loves us with an agape love. That is a merciful love. That is a charity. As Brother John brought out so well this morning in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And that we are forever accepted of God. As children of God, you do never despair. Chapter 5, verse 11 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life." I read this earlier. "And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." But he says in verse 13, is why He writes these things. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." He assures us of these things. He says that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, giving us faith to believe and extending that grace to us. We continue to believe, and believing we have more assurance that He has done these things. Because He says, "And this is the confidence," listen to these words, "that you may believe," that you have confidence, that we have confidence in Him, "that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire Him." So you understand, as He is encouraging His readers of the blessed fellowship of life, the righteousness and the hope that we have, He gives us a clear and assuring declaration of the grace of God. And He begins the chapter in chapter 2 by dealing with that which is most perplexing, that which is most troubling to us as God's children in this world, that which causes us much loss, that which causes us much trouble. He begins dealing with those things, and that is our sins. Our sins we do not take lightly. And He assures us that the grace of God will take care of our sins. What happens when we sin? What happens when we sin and we perhaps even willfully sin? We say, "Well, I know what God says, but I want to do this." Willfully. And we rebel against the God of heaven who created us and sustains us and sent His Son to die for us. You think, "Well, what's going to happen to me now? Do our sins destroy our relationship with God? Do our sins destroy our fellowship with God?" So in the first verse, John tells us that the things that He has told us and the things He is about to tell us are written for the express purpose to keep us from sin. He says, "My little children, these things write unto you," chapter 2, "that you sin not." Sin not. And He assures us here that you're not to sin. The things He's told us, the things He's writing to us is to prevent us from sinning. Then immediately, in this same verse, He assures us that our sins do not and cannot in any way destroy our relationship with our Father. Because He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." And if, could have said when, because we're going to sin, we're in the flesh. "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So he's admonishing us, he's exhorting us, don't sin. It's going to cause you heartache, it's going to cause you loss of fellowship. But if you do, don't misunderstand what John is saying here. Yes, our sins do very greatly and in lasting ways interrupt our enjoyment of God's favor. You can probably relate to this very clearly and very well. When you realize what you've done and you've sinned against God and you don't enjoy the closeness, the relationship that you had before you sinned, it interrupts your enjoyment of God's favor. Listen, if you sin, David said, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation or thy salvation. He didn't say restore the salvation. He said when he sinned against God and he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We lose that enjoyment of God's favor. But our sins do not and cannot destroy or lessen or bring to an end any way our acceptance with God. Because we realize the whole of our acceptance with God is not what we do, but it's what Christ has done. We realize that Jesus Christ paid for our sin debt. He paid our sin debt past, present, and future. And in no wise can that ever be broken or taken away. The blood was shed, the sins are covered. Our whole acceptance with God is in Christ. And not only there at the cross where He shed His blood did He cover our sins, but He completely and continually is our advocate with the Father. He is on the right hand of the throne at this moment, making intercession for us. These are two of the most precious, most comforting and soul-cheering verses to be found in the whole Word of God. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world of believers. Of course, we realize that. So we understand that it is indeed our Savior that gives us our acceptance with God. This should also cause us to be more compassionate, be more merciful unto our brothers and sisters who may even sin against us. They may even trespass against us. Let's be merciful and let's be long-suffering, just as God. Yet they remind us of the very fact that, and one that we must never forget, that all of God's children in this world at their very best are still sinners. John says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Children of God, don't sin. Never, never sin. But what we must do is oppose sin and resist sin. And it's an astonishing thing to realize that men and women who are loved of God, who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, who are regenerated by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we need to be urged and reminded and told over and over and over again not to sin. It's astonishing. But it is still needed. Do not sin. And yet as John was saying these very words, he realized and he knew very well that all God's saints in this world do sin. So he says, if any man sin. And he uses the gentleness in his language. He was a pastor. And he knew that we would sin, but it was John who said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. John said that. And the truth is not in us. You know, sin is what we are by nature. A dog barks because it's a dog. We sin because we're human. It's our nature. We are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. All of God's people in this world have learned to confess what the Apostle Paul said, I know that it in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he tells us that. Every believer mournfully cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this dead body, this body of death?" We do sin, and yet John assures us that our sins will never deprive us of our interest in Christ. Because John, his words, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." And though we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father still. The text does not read, "If any man sins, he forfeits his advocate with the Father." It doesn't say that. He says we have an advocate, although we're sinners. All the sin of believers, all they've ever committed or can commit, no matter what, it cannot destroy our interest in Christ. We may, any one of us, we're capable of being human, of falling into the most dreadful, shameful, sorrowful transgression that you could ever imagine. Because we're human. God forbid that it should happen. But there is no sin, no evil thought, no imagination, no deed of which you and I are not fully capable. Yet when we do sin, these horrible, treasonable acts, listen, they can indeed cause us harm. We suffer the consequences, but they will never tear us from the Savior's heart. Aren't you glad God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities? Aren't you glad? He deals with us in mercy. Listen, I tell you plainly that the Lord Jesus Christ will never forsake His wandering sheep. He will never leave His erring child. He says, "Do not sin." And may God strengthen us with His grace to resist sin and to hate evil and to realize the consequences are so destructive. But when you do sin, do not despair. God still declares, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And mark this down as a child. All right. Mark this down as a child of God. It's a solid pillar of gospel truth. Notwithstanding all of our sins, notwithstanding what atrocities, what rebellious actions we've committed, we are still perfectly justified and accepted and righteous and sanctified and beloved in Christ because of His blood, because of His life and His blood that He shed for us. John also gives us a reason for this blessed assurance. He says that God, He Himself, has provided His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, an office that He has given Him, an office that He holds and that He performs very well. He is our advocate. He is our go-between. He stands between us and the righteous judgment of God. And God says, "Look what they're doing. Look what they're doing against me." Jesus says, "I paid that debt." The Father accepts it. John gives us the reason for that assurance. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He will never charge us with sin. God is completely satisfied with the payment that Christ made, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His life. He pleased God in all ways. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased, well pleased." And we're pleasing through Christ. He ever bears our names before the Father. He pleads the merits of His own blood and His righteousness for our eternal salvation. We need never fear the wrath or condemnation of God because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our advocate. And though we face countless enemies, to our soul in this world, within and without, enemies by which multitudes are destroyed, enemies by which multitudes are cast into hell. We face them through Jesus Christ, and we shall ever abide. Verse 17, it says, "And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And this is His promise. Our Savior said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." What a blessing it is to know we have this liberty, but we don't use it to sin. We don't say, "Well, you know, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I do. My sins are covered." A true child of God won't think that way. You will try your best to serve Him and obey Him. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." And that's what John is teaching here. But he's also assuring us that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So, well, how can I gain that position? How can I, as a sinning human being, someone that is depraved by nature, how can I gain such a position as that with God? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply trust Him that He paid your sin debt. May God enable you to do so as we turn in our hymn book this evening, or this morning. Let's turn to hymn number 4.